We believe in the Holy Spirit, and we consider that truth this morning in Lord's Day 20 of the Heidelberg Catechism, found on page 12 in the back of our Psalters. In connection with Lord's Day 20, we will read Romans chapter 8, the first 18 verses. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. This is the word of God. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the Spirit again, the Spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Thus far we read the word of God this morning, coming to Lord's Day 20, we come to the third and final section of the Apostles' Creed. We begin with noticing that the outline of the Apostles' Creed is Trinitarian. We confess God the Father, our Almighty Creator, and the God of Providence. We confess that we believe in Jesus Christ and in His suffering, His humiliation, His exaltation for our salvation. Now, we also confess that we believe in the Holy Spirit, and everything that follows in the Apostles' Creed is connected to the Holy Spirit. Question and answer 53, what dost thou believe concerning the Holy Spirit? First, that He is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. Secondly, that He is also given me to make me, by a true faith, partaker of Christ and all his benefits, that he may comfort me and abide with me forever. Who really believes in the Holy Spirit? By our confession here in Lord's Day 20, we as Reformed believers say, we do. We really believe in the Holy Spirit. We make that confession personally. I believe in the Holy Spirit, meaning that this is the confession of every individual believer. Every Christian, true Christian, can say and does say, I believe in the Holy Spirit. This is the confession of the office bearer and the non-office bearer, of Jew and Greek who confesses faith in Jesus Christ. They say, I believe in the Holy Spirit. This is the confession of every man and woman, every young man and every young woman. They are mentioned, you know, in the book of Acts as those who receive the outpouring of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. This is the confession of every believer, no matter where he or she is from. To use the language of Acts chapter 2, the believer who is from Mesopotamia, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, and many other places is able to say, I believe the Holy Spirit. And then, if we would put that in today's language, believers in the United States, of course, Canada, in Singapore and the Philippines, in India and in Germany and Ireland and all throughout the world, there are believers who say, I believe in the Holy Spirit. This is the answer that we give as Reformed believers to the Pentecostals. The Pentecostals, or maybe we could call them charismatics, who say to us Reformed believers, you don't really believe in the Holy Spirit, or you only sort of have a kind of a halfway faith in the Holy Spirit. But you do not really believe in all of the work, they say to us, and all of the power of the Holy Spirit. They point to special works, a second baptism. They point to the ability to speak in tongues and to perform miracles and say, you Reformed Christians don't believe that that's the work of the Spirit today, so you don't really believe in the Spirit and in all of His work. We really believe in the Holy Spirit, the Pentecostals say, but you do not. Our answer is here in Lord's Day 20. Our answer is in the Apostles' Creed, in the confession that we make, that we believe in the Father and in the Son and in the Holy Spirit. And our confession is a full confession. We do not have to worry at all that somehow we have subtracted from or denigrated the truth of the Holy Spirit. We believe everything that the Holy Scriptures teach about the Holy Spirit, meaning that we believe everything that the Spirit who inspired this as the Word of God says about Himself. Everything He says about Himself, we believe. The charismatics have not added anything to the truth about the Holy Spirit. What they have added was invented by men. What they have added, therefore, isn't the truth, but is rather the lie. We reject every lie that corrupts the truth about the Holy Spirit. We have the complete truth. And in recognizing that this morning, then we recognize that we have the comforting truth. That's the issue, you know. If it's true that we do not affirm and believe everything that there is about the Holy Spirit, then we would be missing something of the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes, Reformed believers may even have a little doubt, perhaps planted by the charismatics. Is there something we are missing about the Spirit and His comfort? And what we need to say to the Pentecostals is, we really believe in, and we really have, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. You understand, that's the real issue this morning. The real issue is not simply this, do you believe in the Holy Spirit? But as the Apostle puts it in Romans 8, is the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in you? Do you have the Spirit? Do you have the life and the comfort of the Spirit? And our answer to the Pentecostals is, we do. Fully. And this is what we say also to the Church of Rome, which also says to Reformed churches and believers, you do not have the Spirit. And they say that partly in this way. In order to have Christ and His Spirit, you need to have a Pope. The Pope is our connection to Christ and His Spirit. We have the Pope, and therefore Rome says, we have Christ in His Spirit. You Reformed people don't have the Pope, and therefore you don't have Christ and His Spirit. Beloved, our confession is that in embracing the Reformed faith and the Reformed confession of the truth, that we may shut the mouths of those who lie and also quiet any doubts that we may have in our own minds, and understand that embracing this truth, that we believe in the Spirit, we have the Spirit. He dwells in us. So let's consider this morning the Holy Spirit, His identity, His work, His comfort, or our comfort, or our comforter. The Holy Spirit, His identity, His work, and our comfort. The basic confession that we make concerning the Holy Spirit this morning is that He is God. He is God, the third person of the Holy Trinity, co-equal, co-eternal, and co-essential with God the Father, God the Son. I recognize that here the answer says He's true and then co-eternal God. But our confession is that the Holy Spirit is fully God, co-eternal, yes, but also co-equal and co-essential. When we confess that the Holy Spirit is co-equal with the Father and the Son, we deny that there is any subordination of the Holy Spirit to the Father and the Son. He is the third person of the Trinity, not third in rank. And we call Him the third person of the Trinity because now you remember that God reveals Himself as a God of order, so that all things originate with the Father, are of the Father, by the Son, through the Spirit, so that the Father is the first person, the Son is the second person, and the Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, not third in rank, but the third person, co-equal God. And He is co-eternal with the Father and the Son. That means that we confess that the Holy Spirit, like the Father and the Son, is above time. He is not created. He doesn't have the beginning like a time-bound creature. He is eternal. And because only God is eternal, and because the Holy Spirit is eternal, the Holy Spirit is eternal God. And confessing Him to be co-essential, you remember what that means? That there's one being that we call God, and that the Holy Spirit with the Father and the Son shares that one divine being. If the Holy Spirit didn't share the being with the Father and the Son and had a different being, that would mean one of two things. That would mean perhaps that there are two gods. The Father and the Son, one God, and the Spirit as another being, the second God, something like that. Or it would mean that the Spirit outside of the being of the Father is not God. But we know from Scripture that there's one God, one in being, and we know that the Holy Spirit is God, meaning that the Spirit shares the essence or the being, the fullness of the being of God with the Father and the Son. This is significant. It means that as a Reformed believer confessing the truth of the Reformed faith, you're able to say, I stand with the ancient church. I am one in faith with even the ancient apostles. We don't have a pope, but this is our connection to the apostles, the truth that they confessed about the triune God, which means ultimately that we can trace our faith right back to the Word of God, to the Scriptures that reveal this truth, that there is one God, three in person, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. To be Reformed, then, does not mean that our faith began in 1517. Not at all. The Pope in Rome cannot say, and when he does say, and he does say it sometimes, when he does say that we are a new faith, he's lying. He's lying. We read the Apostles' Creed that goes back to the 100s AD, which says, I believe in God the Father, and in Jesus Christ, and in the Holy Spirit. And we, as those who belong to the one Orthodox Church, we say we fully agree with that. And then when we turn to the Nicene Creed, written sometime in the 300s, 325 to be exact, we read what that creed says about the one God who is three in person, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we say we fully agree. Our faith goes all the way back to the early centuries of the Christian Church. This is what distinguishes us from all of the cults. There are some people about whom we can say they have a new belief. They have a belief that is different from what the Orthodox ancient church believed and confessed. There are the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses who do not believe and confess the truth of the divinity of the Holy Spirit. There are also Pentecostal churches that openly admit that they do not believe in the ancient Orthodox doctrine of the Trinity. Ironically, there's even one branch of the Pentecostal church that calls itself Apostolic Pentecostalism, indicating they believe they go back to the apostles, and yet they deny that there are three persons. They believe only in Jesus and say that the names Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are just three different names for that one person. Some Pentecostals, claiming they truly believe in the Holy Spirit and have the Holy Spirit, deny that the Spirit is even a person. And if the Spirit is not a person, then he is not God. And so we have an answer. When we make the Orthodox confession with the church and the apostles in Scripture that the Holy Spirit is God, we have an answer to the question, who really believes in the Holy Spirit? And our answer is only those who clearly and sharply confess the Holy Spirit is God, the third person of the Trinity. They're the only ones who really believe in the Holy Spirit. And then we ask, who does not then believe in the Holy Spirit? And the answer begins here. It's very basic, but this is the answer. Anyone who denies that the Spirit is a person and that he is the third person of the Trinity, that he is full and completely God, they do not believe in the Spirit. And then we have to say to the Pentecostals, not in pride, but in all truth, in honesty, if you deny that the Holy Spirit is a person, you say he's only a power. If you deny that he is a person who is distinct from the Father and the Son and that he is fully God, you do not really believe in the Holy Spirit. Scripture is very clear on this point. We in the Reformed faith embrace the names and the titles given to the Holy Spirit in Scripture, and we recognize these obviously reveal the Holy Spirit to be God. Here in Romans 8, verse 9, he's given the title Spirit of God. This one is the breath, the Spirit of God. He is not the breath of a finite man. He is the omnipotent, life-giving, powerful breath of God. He's also identified as the Spirit of Christ. That's a theme in Romans and in the rest of Scripture, that there's a close identification between the second person who's come in human flesh and the third person who was given to Christ to pour out upon his church. He is the Spirit of Christ. Christ, whom we confess to be God in the flesh, Christ, who is the one whose main work was redemption, he had to be God to earn our redemption. Now he applies that redemption through the third person, the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit, in applying redemption, has to be God. The Spirit of Christ is God also. Or to use the language of John 14, 15, and 16, he is the Comforter. Now, when you examine that, you find in Scripture that ultimately we have one comforter. That's God. He is the God of all comfort. And then in John chapter 14, we are told that there is a comforter, or another comforter. And we recognize that God sends comfort through Jesus Christ. He's our comforter, the Son of God who came in human flesh to earn our redemption from sin. And Jesus says, and I'm going to send you another comforter. There's the second comforter, the Holy Spirit of God, who is very God, who brings us the comfort of God. The Reformed faith, in searching the Scripture, says the names, the titles given to the Holy Spirit indicate that he must be very God. And then we search the Scripture and we look at the attributes that are ascribed to the Holy Spirit, and we recognize the Holy Spirit is eternal. Now, how are you going to work that out? Well, you turn to Genesis chapter 1, and you see that the Scriptures teach in the beginning God. God alone is eternal. God alone is the worker of creation. And you recognize that the Holy Spirit in verse 2 is described as being involved, hovering over the face of the deep, brooding over the waters. He's involved in creation. And you turn also to Psalm 33 and recognize that it's not only by the word of the Lord, but also by the breath of his mouth, by his Spirit, that God created all things. And that means the Spirit must be eternal, eternal God. He's invisible. John 14, verse 17 says, the world cannot see the Spirit. Now, you and I can see the Spirit all right. John 14 makes that plain, but we do that by faith, not by sight. He's invisible. Jesus in John 3 compares the Spirit to the powerful wind, the invisible but very powerful wind. That's a sign of the invisibility of the Spirit, who is the invisible God. He's omnipresent. We find that here in Romans 8. We're going to look at the work of the Spirit in detail in a moment, but what is the work of the Spirit? The work of the Spirit is to make this carnal man into a spiritual man. But it's not just this man. Paul can say he's doing that in many people in the church in Rome. And Paul is not in the church in Rome, but the Spirit's also worked in him, so that he's no longer a carnal man, but a spiritual man. And you say, how can the Holy Spirit do this? Work in many different places, in many different men and women, making them spiritual people. It's because he's omnipresent God. And he's omnipotent too. He's all powerful. He raises the dead. Romans 8 is actually referring to two kinds of resurrections. The Holy Spirit comes and takes spiritually dead people, carnally minded people, and makes them spiritually alive people with spiritual thoughts and spiritual understanding. But he also links the Holy Spirit to the resurrection of the body. Who but God can take a dead body and bring it back to life? He's omnipotent. And then when we search the Scriptures, we look at those works. I've mentioned them. Creation. Regeneration. Sanctification. Really, when you look at the whole work of the application of salvation, which begins with regeneration and includes calling, conversion, justification, sanctification, the Holy Spirit sovereignly and powerfully apply salvation in Jesus Christ. And here too is where we differ, not only with the Pentecostals, but with the Roman Catholic Church. You can include Arminianism here. You say, who really believes in the Holy Spirit? Well, here's another test. Do you believe he's God? Do you believe he's sovereign God in applying salvation from Jesus Christ? And when Rome or the Arminian teaches that in any way salvation depends upon man himself, then we say to them, you don't believe in the Spirit, because the Spirit, who is God, sovereignly applies salvation. Finally, when we search the Scriptures, we find that the Holy Spirit is to be honored, to be obeyed, to be worshipped and glorified as God. You and I do well to pay heed to the Word of God that says, you must not grieve the Holy Spirit. You must not lie to the Spirit of God. You must not disobey or resist the Spirit of God. To do that is sin. Instead, we are to bow before the Spirit, obey Him, worship, honor Him with the Father and the Son. For there is one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But now, to understand how we are to worship and to honor the Spirit, we need to understand something of the work of the Holy Spirit. You see, if the work of the Holy Spirit really is to cause people to be able to speak in tongues, even if it's gibberish, and the work of the Holy Spirit really is to cause people to be able to do miracles, well, then we in the Reformed Church don't do very well in honoring the Spirit of God and of Jesus Christ. But here, when we look at answer 53, we look at the second part of the answer, and here is what we are to focus on when we consider the work of the Spirit. What dost thou believe concerning the Holy Spirit? Now, secondly, that he has also given me to make me by a true faith partaker of Christ and all his benefits. So we're looking at the Holy Spirit's work then from a very narrow point of view this morning. We've already considered that he is involved in the work of creation from the very beginning. That's not the focus here. We also understand that the Holy Spirit is the one who inspired Scriptures. I've mentioned that, but that's not our focus either, really, this morning. And we can look at the life of Christ and study the work of the Spirit too, can't we? We can look at the Spirit's work of begetting Jesus in the womb of the Virgin Mary. We can look at the Spirit's work of encouraging, strengthening, empowering Jesus for all of his earthly ministry, leading him ultimately to the cross to pay for our sins. But our focus is the gift of the Spirit to us, to give to us faith, so that by faith we may receive Christ and all of his saving benefits. And so the focus here is on the Holy Spirit as the worker of salvation, or the agent of salvation. When you think of heaven, and you think of the Lord Jesus Christ there at the right hand of God, you may really think of Jesus Christ having all of the heavenly riches of salvation stored up there. The Roman Catholic Church does not err in speaking that way, that there's a storehouse of heavenly gifts and salvation in heaven. The Roman Catholic Church does err, however, when they teach that you're able to partake of, to receive those heavenly gifts through people other than Jesus. There is no partaking of the treasures of heaven and of salvation by being united to Paul or to the Virgin Mary or to anyone else. The Heidelberg Catechism is showing us here, will you enjoy salvation? Will you receive the riches of Jesus Christ? You need to be connected to Jesus Christ and to no one else. And the way to partake of Christ is by His Spirit. His Spirit must be given you as determined by the God, by God in the sovereign decree of election. To all of the elect, He sends the Spirit to unite them to Jesus Christ by faith. Faith is the living bond that the Spirit creates to Jesus Christ so that we may, by that faith, receive the blessings of salvation. This is salvation. This is the covenant. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. To unite you and me, all of God's people, to Jesus Christ so that we live out of Him, with Him, and unto Jesus Christ. This is the basic teaching here of Romans 8. Romans 8 tells us that the Holy Spirit is the one who makes a difference between human beings. There are two kinds of people, that's very clear. There are carnal people who do not have the Spirit and therefore are not Christians, who are opposed to God and have no spiritual abilities. And then there are spiritual people, people who have been given the gift of the Spirit, the gift of faith, who have new spiritual knowledge and abilities. And what do we make then of the teaching that there's a third class of people? That's really what the charismatics encourage us to think. There are the non-spiritual people, there are the halfway spiritual people, and then there are the super spiritual people who have received the second baptism of the Holy Spirit, can do miracles and speak in tongues. That's not biblical. Romans 8 says, this is the work of the Spirit. He takes unspiritual people and He makes them spiritual. He makes them Christians. Either one has the Spirit and he is carnal, dead, or rather he is alive and spiritual, or one does not have the Spirit and he is carnal and dead. And if you see that there's a change in you, that you cease to have an interest in the carnal things of this world, if you see that you have an interest in Jesus Christ, in the things of the kingdom of heaven, that means that you have been given the gift of the Spirit and He has quickened you. And His work, Romans 8 says, basically is to bring you to Jesus Christ. This is the teaching of the Apostle Paul. If you don't have the Spirit, you don't have Christ. But if you have the Spirit, you have Christ. And we can flip that around. If you don't have Christ, you don't have the Spirit. But if you have Christ, that means you have the Holy Spirit. And then here's the beauty of it. Paul says, if you have the Spirit, then you cry out, Abba, Father, which means if you have the Spirit, you have Christ, you have the Father, you have the triune God. So, that is everything, beloved. What's missing? Do you see what we're saying here this morning, what the Word of God is teaching? If you have the Spirit of Jesus Christ, you have the covenant. You have friendship and fellowship with God. By faith, you are connected to Jesus. You have everything. If you have the Spirit, you understand. You have regeneration. This is the first work of the Spirit in applying salvation to the elect, which is this. Applying to you the life of Jesus Christ, the life of God Himself, the life that Jesus Christ has in heaven now, that's the life that the Spirit gives. Pentecostals do not have anything in their teaching that is close, that comes close to the Reformed teaching of the covenant, of life with God through Jesus Christ by His Spirit. What flows out of that regeneration? Well, all of the saving benefits that the Holy Spirit applies in an orderly way. Just take justification and sanctification. If you have the Holy Spirit, then it's the Holy Spirit who works in your heart to quiet your guilty conscience. He takes the word of God and he comes to you and he says, you were guilty in yourself, but you're not guilty in Jesus Christ. And he says in your heart and in your mind, not only has all your guilt been taken away, but God looks at you in Jesus Christ as if you had fulfilled all the law. And then he works as the fruit of that justification to strengthen us, to live lives of gratitude. He equips us, he strengthens us to fight against sin, to seek heavenly things, to live more and more unto God. I say to you this morning, if you desire and are seeking after the Spirit and the things of the Spirit, this is what you really want and what you really need. Not the Spirit to be able to make you speak gibberish, not the Spirit to make you perform miracles, but you need the Spirit of God to apply to you the life of Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins, and the power to live a new and holy life. And that Holy Spirit, his work is the salvation not just of individuals, but of the church. That's very significant. The very next question and answer in the Lord's Day, in the Heidelberg Catechism, this is in Lord's Day 21, but it's significant. What believest thou concerning the Holy Catholic Church of Christ, that the Son of God from the beginning to the end of the world gathers, defends, and preserves to himself by his Spirit and Word out of the whole human race a church chosen to everlasting life, agreeing in true faith, and that I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. What a beautiful and significant work of the Spirit. He is the one who gathers, creates the church. He is the one who gathers each individual elect person of God into the church. He is the one who creates life and faith within each member of the church. But then he gathers them together, not as doesn't leave them as individuals, but he gathers them together as a church. The body of Christ by his word. You want to know the work of the Spirit? It's taking place right now. How does the Spirit work to give faith, to strengthen faith in Jesus Christ through the preaching of the word? And then he does that throughout the week too, through the reading and the studying of his word. He does that through Bible studies. He does that in our Christian homes as we meditate on his word. He uses the sacraments, which signify the death of Jesus Christ, the washing away of sins, the power of a new life. Those are not empty ceremonies, but the Holy Spirit, along with the word of God, takes those things and uses them as means to strengthen our faith, to nourish our souls. Of course, he works also in missions. By what? By the word. By teaching, by preaching apostolic truth and doctrine, bringing people to regeneration and appealing to the mind to believe in Jesus Christ. And then once he has formed a church, the Holy Spirit then, you see, works in the instituted church. This is important. By means of ministers, elders, and deacons. This is how he works. To instruct us and our children how we enjoy the work of the Spirit right now through the office bearers he has called and anointed and sent forth to teach us. And I hope then that you see the application here. The application that's important for you and me this morning is not merely now that we can see the error of Pentecostalism, that we can see how their view of the Holy Spirit is wrong. They cut the Spirit from Christ often. Well, the Word of God connects the Spirit and all of his work to Jesus Christ. They cut the Spirit often from the Word of God. And if anyone expects the Spirit to work apart from his means, the Word, the sacraments, the instituted church, they're wrong. The Spirit doesn't work apart from these means. They also err in appealing to feelings. They make the most of the experience, the feeling of the believer. But the Spirit of Jesus Christ is the Spirit of the Word, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit who works through the mind, through faith, through knowledge and understanding. And so, let's make the application to ourselves that we must honor the Spirit, knowing His work. Our calling is to seek the Spirit and His instruction as part of an instituted church where feelings are not the focus, but teaching, the mind, the heart, the understanding of doctrine. We must come ready to honor the Spirit when we come to worship by having a teachable mind, ready to learn, ready to be filled with doctrine about Jesus Christ and the things of God. We must honor the office bearers. That's how the Spirit teaches us. Must honor the preaching of the word through the minister of the gospel. Must be ready also to honor the elders and the deacons. When they come, it is the Holy Spirit through that office coming to teach us, to strengthen our faith. It's very important for us, too, to live a life of sanctification that says, I'm not going to live according to my feelings. I'm not even going to live according to my own thoughts or to other thoughts that I may find from other people or out there in the world. I'm going to look at my life. I'm going to look at my family. I'm going to look at how I behave in the home and in the workplace. And I'm going to recognize that I am tempted to be selfish. I'm tempted to live in bitterness and anger, to hold grudges, to be unforgiving. Beloved, we must receive the instruction of the Spirit this morning that we are not to be carnal like that, but to turn from sin. That's a way of life to be repented of. But when instruction comes from the Word of God, from the preaching of the Word, through our elders too in family visitation, or maybe when they go out and visit individual members of the congregation who need to be told of their sin, we must listen to the Holy Spirit that says to us, turn from your sin and then seek Jesus Christ. Live according to His word. Just to give a summary of that positive instruction, you can turn to Colossians chapter 3. This is the instruction of the Spirit. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. This is the work of the Spirit. To call you to believe the truth of the word, to live it, to call you, in short, to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit doesn't speak of Himself. He speaks of Jesus Christ, everything that we are to believe about Christ, His death, His atonement, His payment for our sins, His identity as our full and complete Savior. Believe in Him. Believe in Him. Live out of Him, with Him, and then unto Him as well. Then you really have the Spirit of God. And you have comfort. The Catechism ends there this morning. If you believe that He is God, you believe that He has given you to make you by faith a partaker of Christ and all of His benefits, then you may know His comfort, that He may comfort me and abide with me forever. The Holy Spirit, the Catechism says, makes His home in us. He makes His home in each individual believer, body and soul. We become His dwelling place. He dwells also in the church. But the point here is that He makes salvation personal. He gives assurance of salvation. That's comfort. Jesus Christ isn't just in heaven as the one who died on the cross long ago to earn this storehouse of blessings, but the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts to connect us to Christ, to be able to say, now, even though you live here in this world, you're far away from Christ, and even though you still have your sins, I see them this morning, my sins, and you see yours. We still have 100% assurance. By faith, which is assurance, I know that my sins today, yesterday, and forever are forgiven. And all I need, beloved, is faith that clings to the Word of God. For assurance, you do not need some mountaintop spiritual experience. You don't need to be able to speak in tongues. You don't need to be able to perform any miracles. This is the wonder of the work of the Holy Spirit. To be able to say, by faith, I'm in Christ. I am fully pardoned. But sanctification also is the work of the Holy Spirit in which we find peace and comfort. He's the one who opens our eyes to the vanity of sin. He's the one who shows us that the life of selfishness and lust and greed, that that's an empty and a sad existence. He is the one who leads us in life with Jesus Christ, the life of the covenant. And even though in this life we don't become perfect, even though in this life we only have a small beginning, in that life of sanctification, we experience that the Spirit is leading us unto perfection. We have 100% of assurance of that. I may only have, you may only have a small beginning. But because the Spirit, who is God, who is the one who applies the life and the salvation of Jesus Christ, because He's in my heart, He will never leave me. I know one day perfection will be mine. He's the comforter for the church. You ask, how will the church survive? How will the church be able to overcome the world? How will the members of the church be able to overcome their own sinful natures? How will we ever be able to keep the unity and the peace of the church? The answer is, that's not a man-worked thing. The gathering, the defending, the preserving of the church and her members, agreeing in true faith, that is in the unity of the truth and in the peace of Jesus Christ, is the work of the Spirit. If He ever leaves us, we'll go under. But He is our comforter who preserves us. We depend upon the sovereign Spirit of Jesus Christ. And this is our comfort for our marriages, for our homes, for our Christian schools, for all the life of the covenant. You ever ask yourself, how can this marriage, how can this home, how can this school, how can any institution of the church and of the covenant survive? Because of all of the pressures of sin out there, because of all of the sin that wells up in our own hearts and lives. What about the trials? How can my faith, your faith, not be swallowed up by the afflictions of this life? That's a great subject, you know, in Romans chapter 8. And the Apostle Paul gives the comfort at the end of the chapter, especially when he says, yes, there are many afflictions, and he gives a long list of all of the different enemies that we face that threaten to drag us away from Christ and to take away our salvation. And yet in the end he says, nothing shall separate us from the love of God which we have in Jesus Christ. Well, how do we have that love of God in Jesus Christ? It's by the Spirit. That's really the thrust of Romans 8. Who is the one who applies that love? Who is the one who causes that love to be shed abroad in your heart? Who is the one who dwells in you, holding you in that love? It's the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Therefore, beloved, we have everything. We have God. We have Jesus Christ. We have comfort, or I should say, the Comforter, who brings us daily everything we need to believe in and to live for Jesus Christ, and who preserves us in the everlasting, that means cannot be lost, everlasting friendship with God. Amen. Father in heaven, we know that we need to be strengthened and equipped by thy Holy Spirit, first of all, to be able to love and to serve thee, then also to be of use to thy church, and to be able to be of use in our covenant homes and in all of the institutions which thou hast established for our benefit by the work of thy Spirit. Father, we pray that thou wilt forgive all of our sins and assure us of that, then continue to apply thy power and thy Spirit by thy word to our hearts, that we may go forth as those who have the life of the Spirit, show that in word and in deed. And then comfort us, Father, as we look at and see all of our weaknesses, as we look at and see all of the weaknesses in the church, and then also as we deal with the trials and the afflictions of life, grant that we may know and be blessed by the feeling also of the assurance that thy Spirit not only will never be withdrawn from us, but will actually one day make all things perfect. We thank thee for that hope that we have in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.